أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi.
Alhamdulillah for the opportunity to gather once again. The nights of the month of Ramadan are passing by quickly, and many are those who have already kind of, you know, as they say, kind of just given up, or just, let's say, waiting for the end, tired, you know, pretty much ended any type of spiritual activity or trying to make the most out of the days. But those who still make the effort to attend lectures, to come to the center, to participate in dua, Quran, Jama'at prayers, it shows that they are indeed those who would like to make the most of these moments, however few they may be. And if you look at the life pattern of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we see that when it came to these days and nights for them, they honestly felt that it was as if a very dear and honored guest had come, is about to leave. And they would be mourning the departure of the guest before it ever departed. And so we see in the du'as from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that in these nights, the du'as would take on a different tone. And they would be like imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that don't let these days and nights pass just like that. Let the bounties of these bounties of these days and nights just pass us by without us getting a share of that. In one of the du'as that we're told to recite, أَعُوذُ بِجَلَالِ وَجْهِكَ الْكَرِيمِ, I seek refuge in you, the one who is, you know, has grandeur and might, and at the same time is filled with like generosity and mercy. أَنْ يَنْقَضِيَ عَنِّي شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ, that the month of Ramadan should just pass by. وَلَكَ وَلِيَ فِيقُ وَلَكَ قِبَلِي تَبِعَةٌ أَوْ ذَنْبٌ تُعَذِبُونِ عَلِيٍ, and there should be something left that you haven't, that this should happen, and then there should still be something left that you haven't forgiven me for. Some type of like, something that you would still take me to account for. And they would say, I seek refuge in Allah that should happen. And so we too, on these nights, we need to be, try to make ourselves in that state, be inspired, recite these things and be inspired by them too. And if we don't feel that same pain of separation, we can at least feel some emotion by thinking about the Ahlul Bayt having that type of pain. And that can be a way for us to inshallah get that pain as well too. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts whatever we've done so far with sincere intentions, that He gives us the tawfiq to finish off inshallah in the best form possible, so that we can make the most of this divine opportunity. We've been talking about the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and we're trying to show by going through the story how relevant the Qur'an is to our daily lives. And today we want to talk about a different aspect of the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, where inshallah we'll draw yet another lesson for how we can inshallah improve our lives by acting upon the spirit of the Qur'an. This particular part of the story comes from where the time that Nabi Musa alayhi salam is going to see Fir'aun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tasks him with this enormous task, which is to go up and go to the palace of the tyrant of the times, the Pharaoh, and to call him to Islam. No, you can imagine. You can just try to imagine and fathom the depth of this, you know, this mission here, like the profundity of it. Because here was somebody who was enormously powerful, had been him and his fathers had been reigning for generations after generations. He had total command over the entire people, and here Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his brother, two people, you know, are going to go and call him to Tawheed. In hadith, we're told that that Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Harun, his brother, went to Fir'aun, and then when they're there, they actually tell him that, "Oh, Fir'aun, if you come to the truth, if you are guided, and if you accept what we say, then we're going to guarantee you that you can keep your kingdom." And now imagine here that this is the type of divine revelation that they received, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to tell these type of things to Fir'aun, to call him to the truth, say that, okay, if you accept Islam, the religion that we're giving you, then you can actually keep your kingdom as well too. But imagine how much guts that takes for somebody to come and tell the king of the land that, okay, if you accept this, then you're going to get your kingdom. If not, then you're going to lose everything.
It's like telling President Bush.
It's like telling the president of you know, the entire, you know, land that, okay, if you listen to me, if you follow the truth, then fine. Otherwise, you're going to lose everything that you have, which is quite an enormous proclamation. So, we need to try to understand here, like what, try to set up the stage in our minds at least, try to picture what's going on here. We have two people being sent by God to go up against the tyrant of the land. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in various places in the Quran, He describes what happens here. But before I describe, I want to quote you some verses from Surah Al-Zukhraf, Surah number 43, verse number 51, 52, and 53. Before I get there, I just want to make a point here, which is that, look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't punish anybody before first trying to guide them. It's only when they turn away from the guidance that they deserve the punishment. So even Fir'aun, after having done so many crimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's totally intoxicated with his own arrogance. He believes that he's the Lord of the lands. He calls himself Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, the height of arrogance. I am your Lord, the Most High. Despite all of that, despite what he did to the people of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, despite how he imprisoned their women, etc., Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give up on him. It has not given up on him. And he tells Nabi Musa, Harun, go there and talk to him softly, gently, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَزَكَّى. Perhaps he's going to want to accept the truth and then reform himself, purify himself, get rid of these bad characteristics that he has. Allah hasn't given up on them. So they go to Fir'aun, and then in Surah Zukhruf, this is how the conversation is captured. After Nabi Musa alayhi salam calls him to the truth, this is how he responds. He says, وَنَادَ فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ. And Fir'aun proclaimed amongst his people. He said, يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. He's talking about Rabbul Alameen. He's talking about a Lord of all the worlds, somebody that you can't even see. Alright? But look at me. Here I am, you know, can't you see that I'm the one who I own the kingdom of Egypt? I'm the one who decides what goes on here. And then these rivers, even these rivers that run beneath my feet, I'm in charge of them as well too. If I want, I can stop them, and anytime I can throw in a dam, or I can take it away. I'm the one who decides, like, who gets to, you know, float down the river and who doesn't get to float down the river, what goods get transported, what goods don't get transported. I'm in charge here. Don't you perceive? أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And then he wants to further his claim. So how does he knows that people might, you know, he senses a threat from Musa alayhi salam. So then he goes on, he says that, أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينٌ. Now he gets personal. Right? He gets personal. He's using certain types of tactics to try to convince people of the that Musa alayhi salam is not to be trusted, not to be listened to. He says, am I not better than this humble and poor person? He can't even speak clearly. No, he's not speaking clearly. This comes from actually something that happened. Apparently, an incident happened in his childhood where he developed some thickness of his tongue. He wasn't able to enunciate everything clearly. But then if we look at the Quran, we see that when he received the first revelation, then what does he say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that dua? رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. Oh Allah, expand my breast, my chest. Okay, allow me to receive the divine light. And then? وَيَسَّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. Make this task that you've given me, make it easy for me. It's something very difficult. You ask me to go up against the Pharaoh of my times, right? And then? وَحْلَلْ أُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. And that knot that is in my tongue, loosen it for me. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you look at the Quran, Allah accepts his request. So what Pharaoh is referring to is, not only is he getting personal, he's being really low here, because he's referring to the past, where in the past maybe Nabi Musa alayhi salam, people knew at that time when he was a child that he had this sort of inability to speak very clearly. There's something of heaviness in his tongue. But he's referring to that incident. He's saying that, okay, he's poor, and then he used to have this thing where he couldn't speak clearly. And then he says, فَلَوْلَا أُلْقِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَسْوِرَةٌ مِّن ذَهَبٍ. Why doesn't he have any bracelets of gold? All right, or وَأَوْجَاءَ مَعَهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مُقْتَرِهِينَ. Or why aren't there any angels that have come to him as escorts? If he's really a messenger of God, as he's saying, then he should have all these signs. Now, why does he say that he should have bracelets of gold? Because in the culture of that time, the society held people who were in esteem at a certain, they had certain expectations of them. One of them is that anybody who's going to become a leader, they have to have bracelets of gold, and then they have to have like these necklaces or collars of gold as well too. This was a symbol of the times. And then the angels being there as escorts, this was an excuse that was used even at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He said, okay, if you're truly a prophet, then have the angels come too. Let us see the angels that have come with you as well too. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to that through various means in the Quran. Now, before we analyze the story, I just want to explain a little bit more about it. It's interesting that Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha seizes upon this particular incident, and he explains it, and he uses it to make a point. He says that when Musa alayhi salam came to Fir'aun with Harun, they were, first of all, they were dressed in clothing of wool. Okay, he doesn't say that they were dressed like in a way that somehow showed, like somehow they were dressed like in a way that wasn't neat, or that was in a way like despicable or something like that, or people would laugh at them. No, they were just wearing simpler clothing. They were wearing clothing of wool.
You want to give a little explanation for the kids? What is it, clothing of wool mean?
Oh, okay.
They may think that's the only clothing available or something.
Oh, okay. I mean, in general, if you look at the type of fabric that people use in their clothing, there's different types, right? There's silk, there's cotton, there's, polyester.
Listen.
Thank you. Salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So there's polyester, there's different types of cloth that people can use, right? Wool is the roughest type of cloth that you can use. And somebody who wears wool, usually it's a sign of poverty. They don't have the money to buy clothing which is a little bit more expensive.
Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Somebody who's dressed in silk, somebody who's dressed in cotton, that's considered the robes of the aristocratic people. Okay? So now they're dressed in wool clothing. Now just imagine here, we're talking about somebody for Musa alayhi salam, who had spent 10 years as a farmer, 10 years as a shepherd. And he's now in the court with Fir'aun, and then the upper class. Remember that society had been divided into a caste system. There was classes. There was like the upper class, the mala in the Quran is described as. And they were part of the special council. These people must have been dressed in the finest robes. And then, not only that, they had the robes of wool, and then they also had staffs in their hands. All right. They go there and then they make this condition. According to Imam al-Islam, they say that, all right, if you become a Muslim, you submit. If you submit, then we're going to let you keep your kingdom. All right? And if you don't, then it's going to go away. All right, so then, according to Imam al-Islam, he says, he looks at his court and he says, look at these people here. They're making a condition on me as to whether or not I'm going to be able to keep my kingdom or not. What right do they have to do that? And look at their poverty, look at their state of ignominy, look at the poor clothing that they're wearing. Why don't they have bracelets of gold? Why don't they have collars of gold? And then And then Imam Islam, you know, makes a point from that. He analyzes that story. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to try to understand what we can gather here in terms of our life lesson, inshallah. The types of claims that Fir'aun is making, how he's trying to go against the message and the proclamation of Musa Islam, it's not through anything intellectual. He's not trying to use any type of arguments to pose against Nabi Musa Islam. Nabi Musa is talking about Rabbul Alameen. He's not trying to say anything that really, you know, in a logical way is trying to disprove what Nabi Musa Islam is saying. Instead, he's trying to appeal to certain things that are present in that society which define what's right and what's wrong, who's good and who's not. There's certain things in that society that people hold dear, that people think deserves respect, and that people think makes somebody worthy of respect and admiration. There's certain ways of ranking somebody's popularity. In that society, you have to do with the way somebody is dressed, the way that they, you know, the type of background they're coming from, you know, the way that they speak, etc. These are the things that people determine who is high and who's not. And of course, there's the culture they're coming from as well too. And Fir'aun is seizing upon this. He's saying that, look at these people. They don't meet any of the qualifications that you've put forth in your society to determine who is high ranking and who's not. Right? How can you possibly believe in him? But we know better. We know Nabi Musa alayhi salam. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen him and mentioned him among more than any other prophet in the Quran. No other prophet is mentioned as much as him. I was looking at a tafsir today. He was saying, I believe that in somewhere roughly 40 to 50 chapters of the Quran, the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam is mentioned. Now, how many chapters are there in the Quran total? 114. So we're talking about, you know, at least a third of the chapters of the Quran mention the story of Musa alayhi salam. So God has an opinion of Nabi Musa, which is a very high opinion. So that's on one hand. And here, these other people, the means that they can go about judging Nabi Musa alayhi salam will tell them that Nabi Musa alayhi salam is not to be respected, he's not to be listened to. So the lesson that we're getting from this is that we need to be more sophisticated about the way that we view people. We cannot just view people on the basis of what they have, the way they look, the way they speak. We have to be more sophisticated. And it's not the case that those who have, those who speak well, those who look good, those who are impressive according to the societal standards, that necessarily God is favoring them. All right? Because here we have an example of somebody who is in a court of all these people who are richer than he is, and in all ways, maybe, you know, in these other dimensions, they have more. But Nabi Musa is the one who's the star. Nabi Musa is the one, alayhi salam, who we are trying to pay attention to, and he's the one that God is praising. Now that's one story in the Quran. I want to take you to another story in the Quran where we see something a little bit different. Here, that was an example of somebody who is dressed in a way that is lower than the other people there. Not that he's dressed, again, he's a prophet of God. It's impossible for him to be dressed in a way that's not neat, that's not attractive. Because the prophets have to be attractive if they want to guide people. So that's a logical principle. We know that he couldn't have in any way been not attractive or pushing people away because of his dress. It was just that he was dressed lower than the other people. But still, he's Musa alayhi salam. He's a prophet, he's one who's been given a book, etc. Now let's go to another story where you have people. It's the opposite. People are dressed well. People are dressed to the highest standard possible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't think much of them. Allah has given them the wealth, He's given them the means to dress that well, but Allah doesn't think much of them. And that's in the story of Qarun. Okay, in Surah Qasas, Surah number 28, verse number 79 and 80. Here we see Qarun was alive at the time of Musa. Alright, his story comes up. He was actually related to Nabi Musa alayhi salam. His story comes in the Quran as well too. He's one of the enemies that Musa had to face, along with Fir'aun, along with Ba'al and Ba'ura, along with Haman. Musa alayhi salam had a number of enemies. It seems that Qarun became an enemy later on in his life, after he had established the society, you know, when Fir'aun and them had been destroyed. Anyhow, look at this surah. Here, there's a man named Qarun who is given extreme wealth. Right? His wealth was to the point where the Quran describes it as being so much that it took a company meaning, you know, not just like two or three people, like, you know, six people, eight people, whatever. Took a company of strong men just to carry the keys to the treasury. Alright, not the treasure itself. The keys to the treasury were so heavy of Qarun, they took a company of strong men. Now, it's for us, it's hard to understand that somebody could possibly have that much. It's like putting all of Fort Knox and giving it to one person. Alright. But this is how the Quran describes it. You know, and it's not said in a way that we should understand it. It's just, you know, trying to say it in an exaggerated sort of way. No, this is the reality. God says, okay. This is how rich he was. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes how he uses the wealth that he gave to him. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فخرج على قومه في زينة قال الذين يريدون الحياة الدنيا يا ليت لنا مثل ما أوتي قارون إنه لذو حظ عظيم. Allah says that one day Qarun, or perhaps this is something that he used to do frequently, he comes out and he wants to show off this wealth that God gave to him. So he dresses up with fine robes, the finest of clothing, and he's going among the people. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to put our attention on how people are perceiving this. Okay, this is the lesson we're trying to get here, is how do we view this? Okay, is the right type of thinking to say that, oh, okay, this person is gifted with so much, right? I need to admire that person, I need to respect him, I need to hold him as a popular person because of what he has? Or is it more sophisticated than that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to help us develop the right perspective towards how we look at people who are not Muslims and what God gives them, he divides the perspective into two. He's going to tell us how people of the world looked at Qarun, and then how people of the hereafter looked at Qarun. So first of all, how do people of the world look at Qarun? Qarun is who again? He's Musa's relative, and he's the guy who's the rich guy. Okay, now. This is after he goes out and he's decked up, right? People are like, wow, this guy is sharp, he's wearing all these nice clothing, he's so rich, da da da. Okay? قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. There's some people whose only aim and their only love is this world. Now, somebody might say here, wait a minute, does that mean that we, who are people of the hereafter, we can't like the world, we can't love the world? No. We need the world as well too. Right? What do we say? We say, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Right? We want something good from this world. وَفِي الْأَخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. We want good in the hereafter as well too. Right, we need this world to, in order to survive. I mean, what can we do without, you know, nice clothing, good transportation, good education, etc., etc. Right, good spouse. Right? These are good things. Right, they can help us for this world and in the hereafter. Right, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing people whose sole aim and their sole love is this world. They don't act or they don't walk or talk like somebody who actually believes in the hereafter. They're not setting up. They're not investing in what's going to help them out in the hereafter. They're putting all their eggs in one basket, which is the basket of this dunya. What do these people say? Ya laytana lana mithla ma utiya Qarun. When they look at the wealth of Qarun, they're like, wow, this guy has it. Right? If only we had what he had. Right? He is so fortunate. Inna ladhu hadhin azim. He's greatly fortunate. Right? He's extremely fortunate. We want what he has. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to look at ourselves, okay, and think about ourselves. When we look at people who are considered to be popular or fortunate or successful according to the standards defined by Ahlul Dunya, the people of the dunya, what do we feel inside of us? Right? We just have to ask ourselves. Now compare that to the other group. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to steer us in this direction, saying, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ. There's a group of people, and these people are the elite of the Ahlul Akhirah. The elite of the people of the Akhirah. How do we know that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that these are the people who are given the knowledge, utul ilm. The knowledge here, without any other indication, it seems that what this is referring to is knowledge of God. And not just knowledge of God in the sense that they know what God, you know, that God exists and God has these attributes. No, they actually experience God. People who reach the point where they arrive at presential and direct knowledge of God. These people, what do they say? وَيْلَكُمْ. Woe be to you. What you guys have, what your view of the world is very unsophisticated. Right? Think higher than that. There's more to be gotten than what these people have. ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحًا. There's something better there, which is called ثواب الله, the reward of Allah. And that's better for somebody who believes and somebody who does righteous acts. And nobody is going to reach there except those who are patient. Those who are patient, patience of course is, you know, there's patience when it comes to resisting sin. There's patience when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, the acts of worship. And there's patience when it comes to dealing with bala, right, misfortunes. Okay. Now, How do these people know? How do these people know that there's something better out there? Is it just because they studied some book or something? No, it's because they were given that knowledge and they are feeling it and experiencing it right there and now. They're seeing what Qarun has and they're laughing at it. They're saying that, okay, this is all that, this is the type of enjoyment he can get. What we are experiencing with this knowledge of God that we have arrived at because of our actions, our righteous actions, what we're experiencing is something which is way better than what this guy is experiencing. You know, what you're after is very low, it's very minimal. There's something better in life than that. Don't be so shallow in the way that you look at the world. Now, going back to the story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, here's somebody who despite, you know, he's dressed in a simple way. This is the best that he can do. This is what God gave him at that point. Remember, he had to leave his home without any provisions and then he went to go work as a shepherd. Right? Shu'aib himself was a poor, you know, relatively simple man too. He just had, you know, his flock and, you know, that's it. So this is what he was given, but that's what he had. And despite that, he's putting there, he's somebody to be admired. He's somebody that when we look at, we're inspired. So, when you look at the way that people of the dunya, the way that they tend to put respect and the way that they look at things, what happens is they base things on things other than what God has told us to do. For example, they just look at richness. Okay, and, you know, this is a tendency that we have. Okay, somebody, if we know somebody's a millionaire, alright, or maybe these days a millionaire isn't too big of a deal, but let's say that, or maybe in this economy it is, okay? Somebody's and they're still a millionaire, alright? People will tend to respect that person, okay? Saying that this person, you know, made it, right? They show respect to them. Somebody who is popular, somebody who's a celebrity, somebody who's an actor, right? You know, there happened to be a famous actor in my college freshman class, I remember this. And just because of that, you know, he was... In fact, back in one of my, put some personal incidents here, I'll share with you. Back in elementary school, there was an actor. Just because he was an actor, they put so much respect, and he was so popular that we actually had one day dedicated towards him in the school year, where we all went and watched his movie together. And it was like the, you know, so and so day. Okay, this was the type of respect that they accorded him. But we have to ask ourselves: is this correct? Is this the right thing that we need to do? Or is there something else which causes somebody to deserve respect? Yes, people who act and people who gain wealth just for the sake of that, it's not to be respected, but of course those who do that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a different issue. So what we're understanding from this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to His pattern in this world, it's not the case that just because He favors somebody with wealth, that person is close to Him or He admires Him. Or just because He deprives somebody for wealth or riches, or something else like good looks, good speech, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is somehow not happy with him. No, we have to be more sophisticated than that. Yeah. Let me share with you a tradition we have. This is one of those traditions which really like opens up our eyes to the way that things work. This is from our second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mustafa alayhi salam. And he's quoting a hadith al-Qudsi, meaning a hadith directly, a speech of God. He quotes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as saying that, if I were to make this entire world and put it into Allah uses it now. If I were to make this entire world and make it into a single bite of food, okay? He says that if I were to give this entire world to somebody who worships Allah and worships me in a sincere way, then that I would see myself as falling short in giving him his due. Meaning that if Allah were to give the entire world, right, to somebody who is a sincere worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah would see himself falling short in his duty. Meaning that the person who is sincere and worships Allah deserves more than the entire world. And then on the other hand, he says what? If I were to prevent a kafir, somebody who deliberately denies the truth, if I were to prevent a kafir from, if a kafir was dying, thirsty and hungry, and if I were to prevent him from drinking anything or eating anything except for this one drop of water from this world, then I would see myself as having done asraf and being extravagant in my spending. Okay, meaning what? Meaning that if the only thing that was there was this world, then that would not be enough for a person who's doing good sincerely. But if the only thing that was there was this world, then even a drop of water from it, as somebody who deliberately turns away from the truth, they would not even deserve that for what they do. So that means that there's more in the picture than just the worldly things that are given and not given. Okay. Now, how does this? Why is this important to us on a practical level? First of all, when we are trying to understand what we should respect and what we shouldn't respect, we should be careful, right? We should understand that it's not just about what the society dictates, right? This society, if you go to school, things like looks, things like wealth, things like possessions, things like good looks, etc. These things are considered to be signs of somebody deserving respect. But we as Muslims look at things, we shouldn't be so shallow. We should look at things a little bit deeper. A sister was saying that when she remembers back in the school days, they had this thing going on where certain people were popular, certain people were not popular. The people who were popular would make fun of the people who were not popular. Okay, she's a Muslim, of course she wouldn't make fun of these people. But she was so regretful because she's saying that, yeah, even though I didn't join them in making fun of these people who weren't popular, I didn't say anything. I never stood up and said that what you guys are doing is wrong, that this isn't right to judge people on the basis of these type of things. Right? And now she regrets it, but now it's too late because those days are gone. But we have to look at ourselves and see how much do we participate and agree with these type of things, these type of standards. Even when it comes to our own possessions, right? How thirsty and hungry are we for just getting whatever else anyone else is getting just because they have it? Right? It's something simple, something childish, but sometimes we fall prey to that as well. Another point that we can get, and I'll end with this inshallah, another point that we can understand from this is what the people who are given that knowledge of God, what they're saying. That there is something better. There's something that they can feel and experience which is better than what Qarun and his people are enjoying. Right? And something which they term as thawabullah, the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thawab, reward is something that we get in return for the good deeds that we do. Right? And thawab comes in different forms. Some of it is in the form of material blessings. If we do our responsibility, we use this world according to the way we should do it, we try hard, and we also have our faith and do good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us, He says that we're going to take care of you, we're going to give you a rizq, okay, it's there for you, right? That's the material part of the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But thawabullah, the reward of Allah, goes even beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us with ways that once we experience them, we will taste something which is far better than what these other people are tasting. And that's why we say that the mu'mineen, they enjoy the world, they enjoy the experience in the world more than those who don't have belief. Because they're enjoying the material blessings, plus they have these other things going on as well. Now, if we don't know what that is, then we can at least look at what the Ahlul Bayt say on this issue. Because they for sure enjoy this. Let me just quote you what Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says He says in one of the munajat of Khamsat al-Ashr, he says, إِلَهِ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي ذَاقَ حَلَاوَةَ مَحَبَّتِكَ فَرَامَ مِنْكَ بَدَلًا. He says that, oh my God, who is it that has tasted the sweetness of your love and then turned away from you seeking somebody else? Now, tasting the love of God means tasting it, meaning that there's something that actually somebody experiences. And he's saying that this is something so powerful that once somebody experiences this, they'll never be intoxicated with love of other things. Love of money, love of fine clothing, love of good transportation, love of having that, being able to talk in a way that everyone comes around you and laughs at your jokes, etc. These type of things are far inferior to the love of Allah. Once that enters somebody's heart, nothing else will even come close to this love. And then he goes on, he says that, وَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي أَنِسَ بِقُرْبِكَ فَابْتَغَى عَنْكَ حَوَلًا. Who is there that has tasted the intimacy of being close to you and then has wanted the company of anybody else after that? Meaning that they turn away from God seeking somebody else's protection, somebody else's love, somebody else's admiration. Now, when we read these type of lines from the Imams alayhi salam, there's a couple of things that we can gain. If we're reading this, first of all, we learn that there is this idea here, that there is something better than what people who don't have God in their lives, there's something better out there. So this gives us, it's educational for us. It teaches us that, okay, there is something there for us. Even if we don't have it right now, we understand that it's there, and then we start to aspire for it. Another thing that we understand is that the Imams, alayhi salam, they had this, and they were feeling it, and that increases our inspiration and admiration for the Imam. But thirdly, by reading these type of du'as, slowly, we will get inspired to do what it takes to also get to the same thing. And this is the magic of these du'as, is that sometimes we're praying for these things, we don't have them, but by continually going back to them, repeating them, and thinking about them, reflecting upon them, they become the means where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the channel to get what they're talking about. And when are we going to start doing that? I mean, after all, you know, when what better time than the month Ramadan, these last few nights? You know, if we try to open up these du'as and try to read them, understand them, read a little bit of the Arabic if you can, but then focus on the translation and see what is it that the imams are asking for. Just by repeating these things, some other people might come and say that, okay, you know, these du'as, you know, why are you reciting them? Just put them aside, just ask God directly, God, whatever comes to your heart. No, I'm not denying that we can do that. We can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, whatever we want. But when we do it with the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, it's as if there's something magical that happens. Because just by reading the du'a and coming back to it on a repeated basis, we'll see that somehow these words start to spring...